So we've been studying the book of Hebrews for some while now, and although it's different to any of Paul's letters, you know, some people suggest that perhaps Paul was the author, or I think probably not, but it is quite different to Paul's letters. And yet there is one thing that is similar, in that he begins chiefly with doctrine, or teaching. In fact, most of the book is taken up with teaching. But now as he's coming to the end, he's much more practical, and there's that distinction then, I think, that we can make even with this letter. The last two chapters particularly are very practical indeed. So remember then, these Hebrews then are Jewish Christians who are struggling then. They're thinking of going back. Is there some way they could just go back to being Jews? They're being persecuted, they're finding it difficult, everything seems to be against them. And they've got this idea then that they're just going to go back to being Jews. And the writer gives them various arguments as to why they cannot even think about such a move. And here in his final exhortations, he's very much on the same lines, although now he's not giving them arguments from doctrine or from scriptural teaching, but he's much more, I mean, he's still doing that, of course, but now he's in a much more practical vein. He's exhorting them more than he's done up until now. And we may be in the position where we've never seriously contemplated turning away from being a Christian. I don't know how many years different ones of us have been Christians, but you may never have got to the point where you think, oh, that's it, I can't face it anymore. But there may have been times then when you felt weary and you felt discouraged, and the idea of giving up has sort of come into view, the idea of sort of thinking, well, let's just leave it. And not live the Christian life anymore. And even the best Christians can struggle like that sometimes. Now, the question we want to address this evening is, what do we do at times like that? If you happen to be going through such a time, well, here are some verses that will really help you. And if you're not going through such a time at the moment, but in the future, you feel discouraged or you feel that you're growing weary, these verses will be a great help to you. They're pretty clear, the instructions here on what to do. If we're getting downhearted, well, we need to put these things into practice straight away. And even if we're not, then we need to bear in mind these instructions and the very good advice that they give to us regarding dealing with weariness and discouragement. And basically, there are three things that we need to do here, but they're all subsumed really under one particular picture. And that is the picture of the Christian life then as a race. Now, of course, you can picture the Christian life in different ways, and the New Testament does that. It talks about the Christian as a soldier, isn't it? We have a fight to fight, isn't it? We're fighting then on three fronts, aren't we? We're fighting against the world. That is the attitude and the approach of the world then. We're always being pushed by the world, but we just must stand up against it. We must stand up against the devil, of course, who opposes us, and then even our own flesh, then the enemy within. We need to fight the good fight against all three. Or sometimes it speaks about a farmer raising his crop, then the importance of patience as we daily then water the crop, we plant the crop, we water it, we seek to see it grow and do all the things that need to be done. You can think of a wrestler. You're in a great fight. If you're a Christian, I know it's a fighting picture again, is it? But not a soldier so much this time, but a wrestler seeking to lay hold on eternal life. And then, of course, there's the very familiar picture of being like an athlete in a race. And that's the picture then that is used here. And that's in the background of all that is said in those first three verses. So very simply then, very briefly, I want to say three things to you this evening. I want to say, in this race, first of all, there's something that you need to remember. Something you need to remember. And what you need to remember, first of all then, is the watching crowd. So in this race, the Christian race then, living the Christian life, there's something that you need to remember. And what you need to remember is the watching crowd. Chapter 12, rather obviously, follows on from chapter 11. And chapter 11, of course, is all about the saints who've gone before, isn't it? The Old Testament saints and the great example of faith that they've left behind. And here, as we come into chapter 12, then he draws attention to them. Therefore, he says, and it's a very big, grand therefore that he uses, because chapter 11, you'll see, it's, what is it, 40 verses. He's gone on for some time now, talking about these various Old Testament characters, and he's come to an end, and then he says, well, therefore, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and then he proceeds from there. When runners in an athletic race are in a match, then if they're in a stadium somewhere like that, then there's usually a crowd, then spectators who are watching them. That's the way it was then. That's the way it is now, isn't it? You've seen, if you've not been to a live athletics match, you've certainly, I'm sure, seen on the television the Olympics or something of that sort. There's sometimes vast crowds that gather in the arena or in the stadium to watch people as they run around the track. They were familiar with that in Paul's in the day of the writer to the Hebrews, and we're familiar with it now. And we can think of the faithful people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They're witnesses in the sense that they are seeing us run the race. But of course, they're more than just spectators. They are those who themselves have run the race. I suppose it's like running in front of a very well-educated crowd, isn't it? Not people who just happen to turn up at an athletics match, but people who've had a lifelong interest in this, who've given themselves to the sport, and now they're perhaps too old to run themselves, and so they're watching the new crop of athletes. That's the sort of picture that we've got. And their testimony then speaks to us, and it spurs us on in the race. And I think when we grow tired, and when we grow weary, and we feel as though we're not making much progress in the Christian life, then one of the things that we can do is to think about those who've gone before us, and to think about their witness, how they ran before us, and how even now they're watching us as we also run the race. As many of you know, I was away at a conference this week, organized by the Banner of Truth Trust, and the Banner of Truth Trust is a publishing house, it publishes books, and so there was an opportunity to buy Ian Murray's new book, and he's called it Heroes. And the book Heroes then deals with, I think it's about 8 individuals from church history who have caught Mr. Murray's attention and who he wants to draw our attention to as well. And in the beginning of the book, he has a little discussion about what a great help good Christian biography can be to us. As we read about the lives of others, then we can take inspiration from it and be encouraged. He actually quotes an older Christian, A.W. Tozer, the American preacher, who very interestingly said, "Next to the Holy Scriptures, the greatest aid to the life of faith may be Christian biographies." That's a very interesting thought, isn't it? But as we read about Christians of the past, then that, almost as much as the Bible itself, then, can be a great encouragement and blessing to us. Certainly, we must remember the gallery of the faithful. We must know our Bibles. We must know about Noah and Abraham, as we were reading this morning, and about the other saints, then, how they lived their lives. And it does help, I think, to know about those who came after the Old Testament and New Testament period, and to learn about the heroes of church history. We were thinking particularly of Calvin this year. You may know very little about John Calvin. Well, here's a good opportunity this year, isn't it, to read. There are many biographies that they vary in their depth and their style, and I'm sure for every one of us there would be a good biography of John Calvin that we could read, and we would benefit greatly from reading about that godly and holy man. It doesn't have to be Calvin, it could be anyone. There are lots of different examples for us. But it will encourage you then not to get weary and not to give up. So that's the first thing. We're in a race. We're running, aren't we? And sometimes we do feel weary, and sometimes we do feel like we want to give up. But there's something we need to remember, isn't it? And that's the watching crowd. It's not as though we're running and nobody sees, or there's no examples for us. We have examples. And there are those who watch, and we ought to remember that. And so secondly, in this race, you also need to do something. You need to throw off all hindrances, and you need to persevere. So first of all, there's something you need to remember, the watching crowd. But then secondly, in this race, you need to do something, and that is to throw off all hindrances and to persevere. So our focus then is not on men. Our focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main point that he makes. But first of all, he says, and the first thing is negative here. So first of all, negatively, we need to remove all hindrances and entanglements. You see what he says there, isn't it? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. First of all then, going back to the race imagery, we need to make sure that nothing is going to slow us down. Even if you, I don't know, somebody challenges you to a race. If somebody challenged me to a race now, it's not going to happen, I don't think. I think the first thing I do is to take my jacket off, isn't it? And to make sure that, you know, everything was tied in. An awful lot to tie in, I'm afraid, so perhaps a race wouldn't be such a good idea. But you've seen athletes, isn't it? They make sure that they wear the least they can. I mean, in those days, they wore nothing. It was common for athletes to run naked because they were so determined then that they would let nothing hinder them. You certainly wouldn't want one of those long cloaks like you see pictures of people wearing in those days. It would just get all tangled up in it. It would be hopeless. And in a similar way then, we need to take care that we don't get dragged down, that we don't get tangled up in anything. First of all, that's a general point, isn't it? Throw off everything, he says, that hinders. If there's anything that's going to get in the way, if there's anything that's going to slow you down, get rid of it. So you say to yourself, why am I discouraged? Why is it that I'm finding the Christian life so difficult? Why am I so weary in it? Well, you have to ask yourself some questions. Am I watching too much television? Could be as simple as that. I just slump in front of the telly every night, and that's why I'm finding it so difficult. Or maybe it's the computer or some other electronic means of entertainment that has taken your fancy, and you spend so much time with that, you're so distracted with that, that you haven't got time, really, to concentrate on the Christian life. Perhaps you're spending too much time on your own. Or maybe you're spending too much time with other people, so you've got no time then to be on your own with the Lord. We're all different and we're all tempted in different ways. Is it the books that you're reading? Is it the music that you're listening to? Is it the people that you're spending so much of your time with? Have you taken on too much? This is too much to do. And it's no wonder you're feeling weary and discouraged. Or is it that you're not doing enough then? You've got so much time on your hands that it's no wonder then that you're finding things difficult. Whatever is slowing you down, well, you need to get rid of it. It's not always easy to work it out. You can imagine it. If you're trying to run fast in a race, then you may try one thing and then you may try another thing, and you might find it difficult to decide what is going to be the thing that will help you the best. But there are times when we need to make changes then, so that we can go faster. We need to spiritually streamline our lives then. We need to be clear on what our goal is, and we need to get rid of anything that's going to get in the way of that particular goal. And especially, of course, we need to look out for sin in our lives, because sin will not only hinder us, not only will it slow us down then, but it will tangle us up, and to such an extent that we may not even be able to move. Is God being given the priority that he ought to be given? Am I careful then to honour him, to honour his word? What about the Lord's Day? Is the Lord's Day then the sort of day that it ought to be? Am I making the best use of it that I can? Am I turning from lust and from hatred and from greed and from dishonesty in the way that I ought to be? You see, where sin comes in, it's bound to hinder us. It's bound to stop us then from running the race. And wherever we see sin, then we must repent of it, we must turn from it, that is to say, and we must see it removed by the grace of God from our lives. So that's the first thing. It's a negative thing, isn't it? But it's important that we sound this note then. We need to remove all hindrances and all entanglements. But then, positively, we need to run with perseverance the course set out for us. You see, he goes on, doesn't he? It's not just throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily tangles, but, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We must not only think then of what we are not doing or what we're doing wrong then, we must be determined to persevere, to go on in what is good and right and pure and holy. If the Christian life is a race, then what sort of race do you think it is? Well, it's not a sprint, is it? It's a long distance race. That's the sort of race that it is. And so patience, perseverance then, is very important indeed. And so we must be determined to continue to read God's word, not only to read it then, but to seek continually to put it into practice. We need to be clear in our minds which direction to run, don't we? There was an interesting article the other day about a race that took place. I think it was in the north of the country somewhere. There was a cross-country race. There were about 120 participants, and it's called the Windmill Whiz race. It starts off from Ogden Reservoir. Right? I'm not sure where Ogden Reservoir is, but there we are. This race took place last month, and it's supposed to be a 7-mile race. But during the night, some pranksters got in, and they changed. I think they only changed one direction sign, and it put another 2 miles onto the race. Well, for most of the people. One of the newspapers says it meant an unexpected and rare moment in the spotlight for Todd Morden Harrier, Dave Collins. Now, Dave Collins is not a particularly fast runner, but he'd run the race several times before, and he knew very well that that wasn't the way to go. And so he kept it down to 7 miles, and so he won the race. He knew the course, you see. He knew the course that had been set out. And others then, they misunderstood what the course was, and so that slowed them down, that hindered them, and so they were not able to win the race. Now we need to know the course, isn't it? We need to be familiar with the Christian life. As I say, reading Christian biography, knowing our history, that will help us. That will help us. But it's what we read in the scriptures that in particular will show us then the way that we need to go, will show us the race as it's marked out for us, and then we need to run in the right direction. You know, sometimes discouragement springs, doesn't it, from a detour. You know, we've gone the long way round, and it discourages us. We say, well, if I'd known this a few years ago, I wouldn't have wasted all the time that I wasted on this or on that. Or we fall into some sin or other, and there's no point then just sitting there, is there, and moaning about it. I think we simply need to get back on our feet and begin running again, but with a sureness then that we are running in the correct direction. So we're saying, first of all, there's something that you need to remember, the watching crowd. Then secondly, there's something you need to do, isn't it? To throw off all hindrances and to persevere, to go on in the race that's marked out for us. And then thirdly and finally, in this race, you need to fix your eyes somewhere. You need to consider someone, don't you? And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our great exemplar. So in this race, you need to fix your eyes somewhere. You need to fix your eyes and you need to consider someone. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our exemplar. That comes in then. This is the main thing, isn't it, in verses 2 and 3. And I suppose there are several elements here. First of all, if we put it this way, where should we fix our eyes, or on who should we fix our eyes? You know, when you're running a race, it's no good to keep looking at the crowd, is it? A little glance from time to time is good, but you really need to keep your head looking forward, isn't it? You need to be set on the goal, isn't it? You need to keep your eyes looking ahead. And so the writer then in verse 2, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is not one of the heroes of the faith, is he? You don't read about Jesus really in Hebrews chapter 11, not in that that way. He's not part of the gallery of the faithful. No, he's the Savior, and he is the object of our faith. He is the one to whom we must look. We must fix our eyes on him. And that's the only way to run successfully, isn't it? If we're just looking at ourselves, or if we're just looking at those around us, or we're just looking at the crowd, then that's not enough, is it? And indeed, that can be such a hindrance to us. Rather, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we continually seeking to set before ourselves the Lord Jesus Christ as our example then, and as our great encouragement? Are we looking to him for direction? Are we looking to him for help? Are we looking to him for acceptance before God, no matter what happens? That has to be our attitude, doesn't it? So that's the first thing. Where should we fix our eyes? On who should we fix our eyes? We should fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be where they are. Well, why then? That's the second thing and the final thing I want to consider tonight. Why? Why should we fix our eyes on Jesus? I know it seems the most obvious thing, but it's interesting what the writer actually says here, doesn't he? He seems to give, I think, three answers to this question. First of all, why fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, because of who he is, isn't it? He is, says the writer, the author and perfecter of our faith. So first of all, he's the author of faith, and he's the pioneer. It all begins with him. There would be no faith, would there? No faith in the objective sense, no faith in our hearts if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the author and pioneer of faith. And he's gone ahead of us into heaven. And not only is he the author or the pioneer of faith, but he's also the perfecter of faith. He's the one who'll bring us safely home in the end. The one who began the good work is the one who will bring the work to completion. He's both of those things then. And so we must always look to him. Well, are we doing that then? Are we looking to the one who enabled us to begin in the Christian life? Are we looking to the one who alone can enable us to complete the course? Because if we stop looking to Jesus, well, it's no wonder we're discouraged, isn't it? It's no wonder we're getting weary if we're not looking to him. But if we look to him, then it will be surprising the energy that comes back into our aching bones. So that's the first thing, because of who he is. Secondly, because of what he did. See, the writer goes on, doesn't he? Who, he says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, we must never forget that though Jesus is God, yet he is also a man. So you have to think about it. You say, well, how did he face the cross then? The cross involved physical and mental and spiritual suffering. It was a horrible thing. It was a shameful thing, as the writer here reminds us. How did he face it and all the anguish that it entailed? Well, the writer tells us. His focus, rather, was on the joy that was set before him. He was looking beyond the cross, wasn't he? He was going to rise from the dead as the Savior. And that is how he scorned the shame of the cross. That's how he came to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a victorious Savior. We have a Savior who's completed the race already. He's done it. The captain of our team then has already come to the finishing line. He's already got there. And we are then to follow on. And once again in this letter then we're reminded that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in an unassailable position there in heaven. And if we keep our eyes fixed on him, then we will also be able to set our hearts on the joy that lies ahead. And we will be able to endure the cross that we must take up. We must take up the cross just as he went to the cross. And we'll be able to scorn its shame in the same way. We'll see Jesus on his throne, won't we, if we fix our eyes on him. And one day then, we also will sit on thrones in heaven with him. That's the glorious prospect that lies ahead for us. So why should we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, because of who he is, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because of what he did then, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then finally, because of how he did it. Look finally at verse 3, isn't it? Jesus is not only our Savior, but he's our great example or our great exemplar as well. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the one then who should be most often in our thoughts. Here's the one then that we should be most often thinking of. We must consider him. We must meditate on him. I'm sure we don't spend enough time thinking about the Lord Jesus. We need to fill our minds with him and all that we know about him. It will help us not to grow weary or to lose heart when we suffer the same sorts of things as he suffered. He suffered this opposition from sinful men. You know the story of his life, isn't it? You know how again and again the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others as well that opposed him, stood against him, spoke evil of him, all the wicked things that they did towards him. We ought to think about that. And we must see then how he followed God's pattern and how we must follow the perfect pattern that he has left for us too. We are facing the same sort of troubles as he faced. And he warned us that it was going to be exactly like this. If they persecuted me, he says, well, they'll persecute you, won't they? That's bound to be the way. If we look to ourselves, we're bound to be discouraged. We're going to get weary. But if we look to him, then we will have the strength to go on. Each one of us, of course, has to run the race for himself. We run as individuals. But we're not alone, are we? There are many others. There's a great cloud of witnesses around us. There are many others. And there's the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else, the one who's already completed the race. And if we look to him, then all will be well. And we will be given the strength to persevere for his sake. So, three simple things, isn't it? There's something to remember, isn't it? Remember that great cloud of witnesses. There's something that we need to do. Throw off all the hindrances, all the entanglements. Persevere in the race. And then above all, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Consider him our Saviour and our exemplar. Amen.